The reading is from Habakkuk, and it's page 930 from the Church Bibles. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagle, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at the fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God.
To start this morning by asking you a question. Have you ever been in a place where you've been so exasperated by life that you just want to cry out to God? You want to shout out, why? Perhaps you're looking at perhaps you're looking at what's around and you say that modern life is messy, is chaos, is turmoil. And you get to that point where you think, why? Why is this happening? You might look at the wars, the violence, the hatred. You might be thinking of climate change. You might be thinking of a persecuted church. Injustice, all these things that you see going around you, and you might be a bit overwhelmed. Or perhaps it's something that's more personal to you. You're facing all kinds of difficulty in life. You've maybe facing bereavement, maybe you have health issues or family problems or financial difficulties, all these things. Now we all face some, if not all of these in our lives. But perhaps they're all kind of coming at you at once and you're thinking, why? Why me? And as we were reminded this morning, we've just done a series where we were thinking about being rooted in Christ. And your question might be this, how can I be rooted in Christ when I'm buffeted by life? Everything that's happening around me, everything that's there, how can I remain rooted in Christ? This is just too much. Or how can I have faith in the midst of chaos? Our heading for this series. How can I have faith in the midst of chaos? Modern life is challenging. Modern life is a mess. It's chaotic. And if that's where your mind is, let me take the word modern right out of it. Because here we have Habakkuk, and he's crying out to God. Habakkuk wrote this probably in the year 615 to 600, round about then. And there was turmoil. The northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered by the Syrians. The people that they wanted to take had been taken into captivity. They were in exile. And Judah, this little part of the area, stood reasonably strong under the threat of Assyria. Partly because I think Josiah had been a good king. Josiah was somebody who'd reversed a lot of the things that had gone on before. He tore down the shrines to false gods. He reinstituted the feasts that God had ordained. He was somebody that wanted the people to be a people who would honor God with the covenant that God had made with them. But when Josiah died, it was back to old ways. Jehoiakim had rebuilt all the shrines in no time at all. And finally, the Assyrians would take the main cities in Judah. So they were really under threat. And it would be around this time that Habakkuk was writing. And shortly after he's written this book, along come the Babylonians. And they take Judah. They rout the Assyrians after a number of battles. They rout the Assyrians. They move into Judah. And they move into Jerusalem. And in 587 BC, they destroy the temple. They sack the temple. They take everything of value from God's temple and then destroy it. This is a dark day for those who sought to honor God, God's people, as it were. And they, the rest of God's people, were taken in to captivity. They were exiled. So that's the kind of place that this book is found. And we don't really know very much about Habakkuk. We know that he was a prophet. It tells us that in verse 1 is a prophecy from a prophet, Habakkuk. It could be, there's conjecture that he was a priest in the temple, that he was a musician. That's conjecture that comes from chapter 3, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. And in chapter 3, there are musical terms in there. It's ostensibly a prayer, but it may well have been set to music. But that's conjecture. We don't know that for sure. And really, that doesn't matter. What matters is what we read in the book of Habakkuk. It's a very different prophecy from the other prophets. So most of the prophets, when you read through them, they are messages that God gives to the prophet to take to the people. Usually there might be some promise in there, but it's very often it's warnings. I see what you're doing, says God, and you need to stop it. You need to turn around as the people reject God. And, you know, here's what's going to happen if you don't. And it's those messages that are taken out to specific people at a specific time in a specific situation. It's not to say they don't have relevance today. A lot of what's written there has relevance for us. But it was very of that time in a sense. Habakkuk's different. It's a conversation with God. And actually it's certainly influenced obviously by the time that Habakkuk was in and what he saw. But you could actually take this conversation and the content of it you could take into almost any age, even today we could have a dialogue like this. The shape of the book is that Habakkuk has a complaint to God, and God answers, and that's what we had read to us this morning. He then has a second complaint, and God responds. And when we get into chapter 3, it's much more of a praise, it's a prayer of praise, a song of praise, as he comes to a point of worshipping God. Because Habakkuk goes on a journey, a spiritual journey, I think, in this. And if you're in that stage at the moment where you just want to cry out to God and you find things overwhelming, perhaps you can go over the next few weeks on this spiritual journey with Habakkuk, that by the time we get to the end, you are comfortable with how God is working, and that you would say with Habakkuk, the sovereign Lord is my strength. There's change throughout this book. And God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is God. And actually, the world doesn't change. All the things that Habakkuk's seeing continue in whatever way, and we see similar things even today. But Habakkuk changes. He goes on this journey. And this is a journey that takes him from a point where he's wrestling with God to where he's resting in God. From confusion to confidence. From questioning God to trusting God. And from worry to worship. So let's look at this first part of the dialogue. This first complaint and answer that Nelly read to us. I want to look at it under three headings. So I want us to think of two anxious questions. I then want to think about an unexpected answer and an amazing plan. Two anxious questions, an unexpected answer, and an amazing plan. These questions first. How long? The first question, how long? And you get a sense, I think, of Habakkuk's angst and anxiousness and frustration just where that bit says, how long? I don't think this is a gentle, how long are we going to have to do? That's how long? And I think there's two things that just struck me from this. How long will you be silent? How long will this go on? How long will you fail to act? Are two things that he's burdened by the events that he sees. This is not just an academic calling out to God. He is burdened by the events. How long are you going to make me look at this? How long? And I felt a little bit challenged by that because I just wonder, when I come to pray, is it head prayer only? Am I praying with my heart? How burdened am I about the suffering church? How burdened am I about the folk that I know that don't know Jesus? How burdened are you? Habakkuk was burdened. This was God's people who were suffering. And the other thing is his persistence. The fact that he says how long suggests that he's been praying about this for some time. And he's not hearing what he wants to hear or he thinks he should be hearing. And he says, how long will you be silent? He's persistent in prayer. And we need to be burdened about what we pray for, and we need to be persistent in our prayer. The second question he has is why? There's almost a kind of personal involvement in this, because what he doesn't say, why is this happening? He says, why am I having to look at this injustice? And it's not that he's expecting God to take him away and put him somewhere else. He's saying, I need you to do something. But it's not only me. He turns to God and he puts it back on him. That's like a challenge to God, isn't it? He recognizes the holiness of God and he said, how can you tolerate what's going on? Why? And as he looks at the violence and the injustice, And in these verses that before God's answer, he's pulling out the words that he sees. He sees injustice, destruction, strife, violence, wrongdoing, conflict. Do these words ring a bell? When we pray about things today, if we pray about world events or what words do we use? They're the same things. The world hasn't changed and God doesn't change. How long and why? Two anxious questions. And then he gets an unexpected answer. Now, I don't use the word unexpected because Habakkuk didn't expect God to answer. He obviously did. He was frustrated by what he saw as God's silence. So he expected God to answer. And when we pray, we need to expect that God will answer. But it's unexpected because it's not the answer that Habakkuk expected. And we should recognize that, remember that our God who heard and responded to Habakkuk responds to us. He hears our prayers and he responds, but it might not be in the way we expect. I don't know what Habakkuk expected. So I could imagine Habakkuk praying about these situations and looking for God to act. And what he might have been looking for God to do was to raise up a champion, raise up a hero like the judges of old somebody who would be filled with the Spirit, who would gather an army together and rout the Assyrians. There's a good solution. Habakkuk might have thought that. But you can't put God in a box. You can't assume the solutions. He may well have thought that God would strike the Assyrians down, bring some kind of disease into the camp or cause confusion amongst them that they would just kill themselves off. And Habakkuk would have known that in either of these solutions, God has done it. God is capable. But no, he gets an unexpected answer. And the first thing to note about this answer, I think that is important for us, is that God is already working. I am raising up the Babylonians. He doesn't say, I've heard your prayer, so this is what I'm going to do. He's already working. So Habakkuk is praying to God. He's looking at a situation and he's looking for God to come into that situation. And what he doesn't see is that God's working over here as well. And I think we can so easily get so caught up as we pray to God, as we call out to God, to think it's really just God and me. You know, we might be praying about somebody that we want to talk to, and we're thinking, I don't know how to have that conversation. God, help me to find the right words. Or it may be a situation that you're having to face, and you're thinking, this is terrible. I don't know how to do this. God, help me. And we look for that solution to happen where we are, and we forget that God is working in that other person. God is working in that situation. God is much greater than we give him credit for. We can't box God into the solutions that we think, or to only be about us. But this unexpected answer is, I'm raising up the Babylonians. And God himself, in these later verses, he says this, they're a ruthless, impetuous people. They're to be feared and dreaded. They're intent on violence. They're a law to themselves. He'll describe them as like an eagle that will swoop on its prey, or as desert wind that would just sweep everything out the way. They would leave devastation and destruction. This was the Babylonians. Isn't this just like the Assyrians? To be fair, the Babylonians were. They were brutal. They committed all kinds of atrocities. They were as bad, if not worse, than the Assyrians. Now imagine that's the answer that you got. Think where Habakkuk is at this point. He's been crying out to God. He's been looking for a solution. And God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. How would you react to that? Well, if you want to know how Habakkuk reacts to that, come back next week. Or go home and read it for yourself later today. But I suggest you come back and allow Jim Gladstone to open up the next verses from in chapter 1 into chapter 2. And find out what happens in the second conversation that Habakkuk has with God. So his two anxious questions, and he gets an unexpected answer. But that unexpected answer is part of an amazing plan. God doesn't deal with just what we see and what we think. He has an amazing plan. And he says it to Habakkuk, doesn't he, in verse 5. He says, look at the nations and watch. And Habakkuk would watch. He says, and be utterly amazed. Be amazed at what God will do. He says, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So here's an amazing plan. God has a plan that is overarching all of these things. He is not defined by geography. He's not defined by time. And the great thing about God's plan, it's a divine plan for all time that seeks deliverance for his people. You might remember the kind of history of God's people in the Old Testament. They were God's chosen people out of all the nations to be a light to the nations, but they often failed. And they had this roller coaster relationship with God, where they would turn from God, they would reject him, they would grumble, they would moan, they would then look at other nations to help them, they would then turn to false gods, the ultimate thing, that they would worship little wooden idols rather than God. And God would give them warnings, he would tell them what was going to happen unless they changed their ways, but they would fail to do that and they would be punished. And when things got so bad, they would call out to God and they would do this again and again. And God in his mercy would deliver them. He delivered them from Egypt. He delivered them from the wilderness. He delivered them from the Assyrians. And he would deliver them from the Babylonians. And that's a history that helps us understand God. It's important that we know that this God who worked in that way is the same God that we worship today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And who can know the mind of our Creator? He, as we look at his actions and with his people at the time, we see God work in power. We see his holiness, his righteousness. We see his love. We see his mercy. We see his deliverance. God is at work in amazing ways. Now this little phrase in here, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe. God is continually doing amazing things. And, you know, perhaps we don't believe in, and I expect that we don't even notice or acknowledge what God is doing at times. But you could take these words and plant them into so many different situations, so it's no surprise that we find these words echoed in the New Testament. So when you move into Acts in chapter 13, we find Paul, he's in Pisidian Antioch, he stands up to address the people. And as part of that address, he says this: therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder, be amazed, wonder, and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. God's amazing plan. God who would see people go into exile and who would deliver them. And in a sense, we are all in exile. Exile means being banned from where you belong, being banned from your home. Things were in a state for the those who were in exile in Babylon. Jeremiah at one point would say, well, build houses. You're in here for the long haul. Just kind of settle in, deal with it. And we are all exiles. We were a people that were made to be in a relationship with God, and we are banned from that relationship because we are hostage not to an earthly power. We are hostage to sin. We are exiles because of sin. Now, if we were to, lots of people are happy to just make their home in this world. But if you get to the stage and you're saying, there has to be more than this, what kind of solution would you conjure up in your mind? There isn't one. But God's amazing plan was that he would step in. He sent his son to die on a cross that we might be freed from the sin that condemns us, that we might be justified. It's amazing, isn't it? Are we not amazed? We're not amazed day by day what God has done. Here's this impossible situation. We are exiles from God. And then, in Christ and through Christ, we are raised with him and we are no longer banned from the place that we belong with God in a relationship with God. The deliverance for his people in the Old Testament was temporary. He would deliver them from the Assyrians into the hands of the Babylonians, and then later from the Babylonians. By the time Jesus came, they were subject to Rome. And there's turmoil, and there's chaos, and there's violence all around these things. But through it all, God is at work, and we see his amazing plan. In unexpected answers, yes, in many ways, but particularly in the things that we that are so far beyond us that we wouldn't believe even if we were told. Thankfully, God, by his Spirit, has opened eyes to many to understand and to accept that Christ died for us. But for many others, no matter what they are told, they don't believe. Are we burdened for them? But who can know the mind of our Creator? I wonder if it's legitimate to call out to God. Why? Here it is in Scripture. Somebody doing it. I wonder if that's legitimate. I would argue no, because Habakkuk's already done it for us. We see him do that. And we see God's answer. So as Habakkuk shouts out why and is frustrated, we see that God brings unexpected answers. He will do that for us. We see an amazing plan that God has, a divine plan that we can't box God into corners. So even if he were to tell us why, we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't understand. Who can know the mind of our Creator? So we need to move from that place. And we have faith in the midst of chaos because faith is a gift from God. And we have that faith that sustains us in the midst of chaos. And we have to hold on to that. We need to remain rooted in Christ no matter what's happening around us. And though it's hard and though we face challenges, we look above to God and we put our trust in him. We want to be able to say with Habakkuk, the Lord, the sovereign Lord is my strength. And he says also, I rejoice in the sovereign Lord. So in the midst of chaos, we can rejoice. When things are hard, we can rejoice. Because we don't look at the problem. We don't look at ourselves. But we look to the God who has an amazing plan. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we are encouraged when we see characters of old wrestling, grappling with the great truth of who you are and how you work. And Father, we thank you as we look through this little book of Habakkuk that we'll get a real sense of how you work. We already see that you have unexpected answers. You know, our solutions are not your solutions. We do not know your mind. We cannot know your mind. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to look beyond ourselves. Help us to look beyond the situations and help us look to you, that our strength might be found in you, that we take a refuge in you, that we find your a fortress around us. And Father, we thank you for the amazing plan that you had for deliverance for us exiles, enemies of you, that in Christ you dealt with our sins, that you brought us back into a relationship with yourself, that we are saved. And when your wrath comes, we will be lifted beyond that because we are no longer condemned. And Father, we just are burdened for those that we know who do not know that. He says, you say to them, you say, you scoffers, wonder, be amazed, and perish. Father, we just thank you for your great goodness to us in sending Jesus. And Father, we thank you for opening up our lives and our eyes to him. We are so grateful. We are so blessed. And that's why we take time to remember him today in the specific way that he asked us to. Because he is our sovereign Lord. And we rejoice in him. And Father, we just ask that you bless our time together this morning and into this afternoon. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.